whether it be in the church, in your ministry, in your home, or even in your own individual life. You need to guard that which God has given you, lest the devil come and sneak it out from right underneath of you. The Bible tells us, be sober, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's sneaky. So now we go to verses 5 through 73. Now we're not going to read each individual verse because the names are too hard to pronounce. But in reality, I want to give the principle about this. First of all, why did he include all of these names? He got this record from Ezra, who came 90 years before. Ezra came with Zerubbabel, and they were the first ones to leave Babylon under Cyrus. And they came to Jerusalem, and they laid the foundation for the temple, and they built the temple after years went by. And so 90 years had now passed, and Nehemiah is in Persia, and that's when God put on his heart to go back to rebuild the walls. So Nehemiah gets most of these records from Ezra chapter 2. You go to Ezra chapter 2, and it's almost identical. There's some changes, probably due to some who have died, some who have come on board, and some maybe who have left and went back to Babylon because it was easier for them. But the total was 42,360. But why, too, does God hold records? Why does God have a record? Well, for one, it was a genealogical prophetic perspective. In other words, we had to know, or the proof that Jesus the Messiah came from a certain tribe and from the lineage of King David. We had to know that. So keep in mind that they've been in Babylonian captivity. So now, where is the lineage that can be proved? Well, when you go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 12, you don't need to turn to that. You see one character there called Zerubbabel, how Christ came from the lineage of Zerubbabel. And so now we read in verses 5 through 7, then God put into my heart, that is Nehemiah's heart, to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. Then I found the book of genealogy of those who came up first, in which I found the following record, Ezra 2. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem, Judah, each to his city, who came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, not this Nehemiah we're talking about, Azariah, Ramiah, Nahamiah, Mordecai, Bilhan, Misbereth, Bigvai, and the rest. So here is a record that God wanted to keep. Do you know God keeps records? The Bible tells us that don't rejoice that you can cast out demons, he said in Luke 10, 19. He said, rejoice that your name is written in the book. Your name is recorded in heaven. God takes record. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your name is recorded in heaven. It even says that at the great white throne, those whose names were not in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. So when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there was a record of your name written with blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, that can never be erased if you belong to Jesus Christ. But it's a record. You also want to know that as we read these names, or we read these chunks of names, you're going to see that God keeps a record not only for our salvation, but he keeps a record of your name, of who you are. All of these names were written of from families, from tribes, from towns. And yet the Bible tells me that Jesus calls his sheep by name. He's big enough to know your name individually. I like that. You're not just an organization. You're just not part of Horizon Church. You belong to Jesus Christ. He takes personal love and attention into you just as much as to the person next to you. He can do that because he's God. I like that because I need a personal God. How many need a personal God? And he is personal because he knows your name. It says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, those who believe on his name. You know, God also keeps a record of your works that you do for his glory. He tells us in Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust to forget, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name. In having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. You know, he doesn't forget you picking up papers off the floor. He doesn't forget you giving a good word. He doesn't forget you driving someone home. He doesn't forget that you called up someone. He doesn't forget all that you're doing that no one else can notice. God records this. You're not saved because of it. But the love of God brings out of us these good works. So now we see in verses 8 through 24 how the record numbered the men by family. And it names from 8 through 24 all of the families, those who came and who are leaders of their family. It's true. Malachi tells me that those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before God for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. You see, in Malachi, there were two sets of people. There were those who were not walking with the Lord, and there were those who stood up for the Lord. And it tells us in that part of the scripture, it says that those who stood up for the Lord and followed the Lord, they feared the Lord, and they spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention to those folks. And he made a book of remembrance. He remembers when you stand up for the Lord and everyone else is moving in another direction. Listen to me. There's no greater glory than to give glory to God. There's no better person to bend your knee down to and say, you get all the glory, God, than to Jesus Christ. So it goes on in verses 26 through 38, how the men were numbered by the towns they came out of, Bethlehem and so forth and so on. So now he was numbering certain people who came out of certain towns. And then we read from verses 39 through 60, he numbers the priests, the Levites. You see, the Levites and the priests were different. They both had to be from the lineage of Levi. But the Levites were more like your deacons in a way. They would carry the furniture. They would minister to the people. And only the priest could offer up the burnt sacrifice. Not the Levites. Only the priest could do that. But the Levites were part of God's work to do his work. And it's the same in the church. You know, sometimes we're just like Levites. We just do the work of the Lord. We got to move chairs. We got to set up house. We got to get things in order. We put this in order in front of us. It's like a Levite for the house of the Lord. And you're part of that if you offer yourself. And then there's the priests. So he says here there's different numbers of priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, servants of Solomon. So what we see here, we see different ministries, different parts of the body doing what they have been called to do. Everyone is not a singer. How many people know that? But everyone can sing. Amen? God is not looking for, you know, the great singers of this world. He wants your heart. And if you sing out of tune, praise the Lord, at least you're singing to him. But he also has placed singers to minister, and that's what we have at this church. He He's got gatekeepers. He's got those ushers. He's got others who are watching over the sheep in different ways. But they're all servants with different parts of the body. Corinthians talks about that so eloquently. It says, each member has been placed by God not to be envious of one another, but to work in harmony as one body for the glory of God. He continues here by giving the record of the number in verses 61 through 65 of the Jews who came from the Babylonian cities, but they could not prove their heritage. They could not prove through the genealogical record of Ezra that they were true Israelites. They might have been circumcised. They might have even known the language, but their names were not recorded in the genealogy. And then it also talks about the priests. The priests who would offer up sacrifices to the Lord, the burnt offering, only they could do it. And only they could go into the holy temple. And only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies, and that once a year. But it also says here that these priests could not prove their priestly ancestry. They had no record that they came from the tribe of Levi. So what happened? Well, it tells us in verse 64 through 65 that they searched among the ancestral registration, but it could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. The governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things until a priest arose with the Urim and Thummim. And you might say, what in the world is a Urim and a Thummim? Well, this is a mystery. Not much is written about it. Some have said it was on the breastplate of the high priest, that it was two stones, two gems, and that they would light up, because that's exactly what it means. It means on one end, lights. Urim means lights, and the Thummim means perfection. So it put them together, you got lights of perfection. And though it's not clear at all in the scriptures how this operated, most deduce that it occurred when they needed a word from the Lord, a yes or a no, should we or should we not? And somehow these stones would light up. However, he said here, we cannot put them in the position of their priesthood until we get a word from the Lord, since it's not on record. Wait until the priest comes with the Urim and the Thummim, and we'll get an answer of yes or no. But notice it says that they were excluded from the priesthood. And I find that principle true in the body of Christ. The Bible says very clearly that we are a chosen race in 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you and I may proclaim the excellencies of God who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You and I are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Now, the priests in the Old Testament, they would offer up the sacrifices for the people. You can offer a sacrifice of prayer for the lost. You're a priest. You can intercede. You got a special privilege more than the unbeliever. The unbeliever doesn't have that connection that you have. It's considered unclean, according to the scriptures here. If a person is not saved, they're still in their sin, and it's unclean. They cannot intercede. But you can, because you are a priesthood of God Almighty. Revelation 1 tells you that as well. What a beautiful, awesome picture God has given us. But not everyone can say that they are priests. Only those who have accepted Jesus Christ. And he gives you that privilege as a son and as a daughter and as a royal priesthood that should proclaim and intercede the glories of God and where he has taken you from and where you are now. So now we're closing in this chapter in verses 66 through 72. And when they counted the whole assembly, there was 42,360. Now you think about that. Only 42,000. Not many left Babylon. Many built their homes in Babylon. They were now free. They were no longer under King Nebuchadnezzar, but they were under King Cyrus. They had their homes. They probably had their businesses. They were free. They lived there. And many didn't want to leave to go on that long journey. Many wanted to stay comfortable. When you come to Christ, Jesus always says, count the cost. He said, the foxes have holes to sleep in. I have nowhere to sleep. He said to one who said, well, first let me go bury my family. And Jesus said, no, let the dead bury the dead. Now, what does that mean? Well, it meant that he wasn't dead yet, his father. He was saying, well, I'll follow you, Jesus, when when my family dies and I'm no longer obligated to them, then I'll follow you. And Jesus said, no. You follow me first and you let the dead, spiritually dead, bury those who are dead. That's a pretty powerful, strong statement. Was Jesus against families? Absolutely not. But when you put him first, ahead of everything else, he'll bless that part that you have left. Guaranteed. He always does. But there may be a cost to count. You may get persecuted. You may get laughed at. You may be shunned. Well, here he comes, or here she comes. There's the holy roller. The other day, I had an awesome time Thanksgiving. How many ate chicken? How many ate turkey? I don't like turkey, but we cook turkey. But anyway, we had a great time. We had everyone give thanks around the table. Had my nephews, nieces. There was about 15, 16 people there. What do you got to give thanks to the Lord about? And everyone gave different reasons why they gave thanks to the Lord. And then we sang some songs. I had a couple of songs made up. Jerry came. You know all Jerry over here. Jerry came with her guitar. Electric guitar, too. Would you believe it? Just kidding. But she came with her guitar. And her and Esther were singing a song. And we sang with her because we had the paper. But it was all blessed and giving glory to God. It was a wonderful time to be able to minister to the family. Didn't matter if people thought I was a lunatic. Didn't matter if people thought, oh boy, here we go. I love the Lord and I love them enough to tell them about Jesus. Tell them the goodness of Jesus, what he's done in our lives. Give him thanks. And if you don't teach people that, I think we're missing it. Can I get an amen? I believe he wants to give us every opportunity. If you just step out in faith, you may get some eggs thrown at you, but that's okay. Jesus got the cross thrown on him, and if he suffered, I could suffer for him. Now, we see that they named 42,000. Not everybody left. Some stayed comfortable. But then it goes on to say that they also name in this record their donkeys, their camels, their horses, their gold and silver, all contributed to the temple. And I find in that a principle. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. Greg, who almost died yesterday from a heart attack, he belongs to the Lord. And when it was his time to go, or when it's your time to go, you will go. You don't own your own life. We may think we do, but we're only stewards of giving it a certain amount of time to get closer to him because he's given you this awesome free will. He'll never force us. Love will not force. But he's given us this mysterious thing called a free will. Will you give me back what I've given to you? I've given you your life, your health. Will you give me your health? Will you serve me? I've given you the wealth. Will you use your wealth for my glory, or will you just spend it all on yourself? I've given you a car. Will you use your car to pick up people, or is it just for you to drive yourself? You see, God has given us everything to see what you're going to do with it, to glorify him and say, Lord, thank you. I'm going to use what you've given me for this amount of time because tomorrow is promised no man. So it tells us there, and it names all the donkeys, the servants, the horses, the camels, and those who contributed their gold and silver to the temple. And then in verse 73, this is called the red letter month because it was the seventh month. And I'll tell you what the seventh month is as we read this scripture. It says, now the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their city. So the seventh month is a red letter month of festivals. In that month, you have the month of the Feast of Trumpets. You have the Feast of Atonement right after that. And then you have the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles. We'll get into that later on next week. But the Feast of Booths, just so you know, sometimes if you go up to 13th Avenue, 14th Avenue, Jewish neighborhood, you'll see palm branches or whatever on the porches of the people. They're celebrating the Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, to remember where they came from, their heritage coming out of slavery. So here we're going to go into Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're just going to do verse 1, because there's so much in there. It tells us, and all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. They were so united to hear from the book, the word of God. It tells us that they came as one man, one body. There was unity. God blesses unity. When we all come together, we all come to hear from God. You come to hear from the book. You don't come to hear fancy stories. You don't come to hear good jokes. I may slip one in here and there. But I come to speak the word of God. I study because I want to hear from God. And my prayer is, and I hope that you come to hear what the scripture, the word of God, has to say. It says that they gathered as one man. You know, God hates disunity. In Proverbs 6:19, there were seven things God hates, but the last two was a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates discord. He hates it. And I would rather him get on what he likes than what he doesn't like. Now, here's what he likes about unity. In Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." God blesses a unified family, naturally, and he blesses a unified church spiritually. When there's unity involved, meaning, as Roy said this morning, we're all different members, but we hold on to who? The head. Jesus Christ, he is your boss. He is the lover of your soul. That's unity, because we're all looking to him. And notice it says that they all came to the square, a particular area, to hear the word of God. Similar to the church. You all come here to the square, to the church, to hear what God has to say to you. It tells us here that it was in front of the water gate. Notice the water gate. We said this earlier at the beginning of Nehemiah. Water in the New Testament represents the Word of God. It represents the Holy Spirit. It tells us in John 7:38 that he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's the Holy Spirit. It also tells us in Ephesians 5:26, so that he, Jesus Christ, will sanctify us, having cleansed us by the washing of water with the word. See, the word of God teaches us. The word of God cleanses us. The word of God gives us instructions. The word of God is so valuable in our lives. Sanctify us with your word in John 17. Thy word is truth. You know, we have the written word of God, and then you have the living word of God. You know the living word of God, what Jesus did in John 13:5? It tells us he poured water in a basin and he washed the disciples' feet. The living word of God washed their feet. Peter said, "Lord, you're never going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Pete, if I can't wash your feet, you're out of here. You have no part of me." And Peter said, "Well, Lord, not only my feet, but my whole body." And Jesus said, no, you're already clean. Your body's clean. It's your feet. So what was the reason for that? He was to show that we all need forgiveness. We all need to wash each other's feet. We all need to let Jesus wash our feet with the water of his word. But if we say, hey, I don't need any cleansing, I'm cool, everything is good. When was the last time you blew it and you said, Jesus, forgive me? It's important that you do that. Otherwise, we just sweep it under the rug and we think it's all cool. Now, the Watergate, the word of God. But notice it also says, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book. They were hungry. Man, I hope you come here hungry for the word of God. It's the word of God. It's not anything else. It's not the fellowship. It's not the worship. It's the word of God. When you hunger and thirst for the word, hear me, the word of God, not the word of man or storytelling, it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's God divine. It's the word of God, the Bible. 1 Peter 2:1, therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, here it is, like newborn babies, long, and that word long means intensely crave for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. You'll never grow. I'm saved, but that's all I know. God wants you to grow into his image, and you grow into his image through the word of God. Hunger, thirst, read it every day, open it up, get a devotional. Lord, what is your word saying to me today? It's the word of God. Stay hungry for the word of God. So they said, Ezra, bring the book. What is the book? Well, back then they only had the law of Moses. We have the book now. You know, Muslims call us the people of the book, if you ever know that, and the Jewish. People of the book. What book? This book. The holy book, the Bible. How important is this book? Ezra, bring the holy book. And it tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture from the beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, is inspired by God. And that word inspired means God breathed. God breathed into these words, into men to write it down. It wasn't like their own mind and imagination saying, well, yeah, you know, come to think of it, I remember this and this and that and that. No, God inspired. He breathed into them to write that memory down. This is the word of God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. How important is the word of God? How important is it to you and me? I've said this different times. The saying goes, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. I've said it different times. The Bible, I'm not a Bible worshiper, but I don't put anything on top of it. When I lay it down, I don't put my other books on top of it. I don't put anything on top of it. I keep that reverence because I know how I could slip and how you all can slip. When you start becoming, well, the book is nothing. It's a book. No, it's the word of God. I don't worship it. But I want to keep it holy in my mind. And so it tells us here, heaven and earth, it's going to pass away, but my word will not pass away. That's how important his word is. He tells us in Revelation 22, and I'll just say it in my own words. He says, if you add to this book, God is going to add the plagues of this book to your life. He said, if you subtract from this book, he'll subtract your name, or he'll subtract your part from heaven. So that's how important the scriptures are, church. You don't mess with the word of God. It says what it says for our blessing, but we must keep it holy as inspired from God and not add to it, nor pick and choose, cherry pick what we believe we want to follow. The word of God, listen to this, and we're coming to an end. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul was saying, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. His word does a work in you, whether you're aware of it or not. Just when I'm speaking today, the word of God is going to have an effect on your life, sometimes instantaneously, but his word never comes back void. He'll always accomplish it. So don't think, well, you know, I heard this before. Well, maybe you did. But his word is still alive and active, and it performs its work in you, whether or not you see it now or later. You know what Jesus said? He said this: if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You feel locked up in certain areas of your mind? You feel like there's no peace, no joy? You feel like, what's the answer to life? His word will teach you truth. Guaranteed. 100%. His word will set you free. But you need to stay in the word and build your life around what the word says and not what your feeling says. Trust the scriptures, not man, but the scriptures. Now we close with these thoughts. They read the law of Moses. Now, here's what Jesus said about the five books of the Old Testament. He said in John 5:39, he said to the Pharisees, you know what? You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify me. The Old Testament is speaking about Jesus, some in clear form, others in hidden form. Example, Isaiah 53. It's talking about Jesus, the suffering Messiah, who would take the sins of the world, who would be like a lamb before the slaughter. He said, they're teaching about me. In Luke 24:27, when he was on the road to Emmaus, it tells us that these two apostles or disciples were walking with him, and he didn't let them see who he was. And then he says, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all scriptures. The scriptures. The Old Testament is about Jesus and his grace. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. When you read the Old Testament, you got to see Jesus. Jesus is in there. Some people have put some beautiful things here about finding Jesus in all of the books. Let me just read a couple and we'll close. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Isaiah, he's the suffering servant. Do you see him in there? In the book of Nehemiah, which we're reading, he's the builder of broken walls. It's all about Jesus, church. Look for Jesus in the Old Testament. Look for grace. Look for him. He's the builder of walls. Is your wall broken down? Have you got some victories in your life? And somehow you put your guard down? You're not praying anymore? Jesus wants to rebuild again in your life. That's why he's here. Take this with you. The book. Reverence the Holy Scriptures. Don't treat it, well, that pastor reads the scriptures, I don't need to do that. You are so vulnerable when you do that. To lose all that you have, you need to have a guard over your heart. Stay committed to the body of Christ, to your position. Stay committed to the word of God. And make sure your name is recorded in the book of life. As the worship team comes up here, I want to give an opportunity before we receive communion.